Well, I used to, if you were listening to that song, that was Kenny Loggins, Celebrate Me Home. And I used to kind of dislike that song. I didn't really understand it, really couldn't figure out why it was a Christmas song. Like it's always played, and I read all the lyrics, and there's really nothing about Christmas in there. And then Lisa and I went to a concert at Thunder Valley and saw Kenny Loggins live. And I will tell you, he doesn't look bueno. He's not in great shape physically. I was expecting kind of a Frankie Valli thing where he'd just stand there and lip sync, kind of what, if you don't know that, get onto Google and look up Frankie Valli lip syncing. It's sort of like Weekend at Bernie's. Not a great thing going on. But anyway, we thought that was going to be Kenny Loggins. And they did a version of this song that literally transformed my life. I felt like I got saved again. I felt like I knew Jesus better as a result of it. I felt like worshiping in the middle. It was a really, really amazing song. Now, kind of when I hear it, it evokes that kind of feeling in me that it means something different to me, right? And we've been talking about celebrating because this is the season in which we're supposed to have a more acute sensitivity to being thankful. And I think when we do things redundantly, there's an expression, familiarity breeds contempt. The more familiar you become with something, sort of the less respect and reverence and honor you give that thing. You start showing contempt towards the things that just become common. And in the first message, I kind of hopefully stirred in you the recognition that even normal things are special. What's normal now for you wasn't normal for you. I think about when Lisa and I were first married, we were so poor back then. We were happy splitting a box of Rice-A-Roni fettuccine Alfredo, like the nasty, and I can't remember when we did it. It was like maybe 10 years ago that we wanted to try it again to be like, remember, this was so awesome. We used to split this. And I put that crap in my mouth and I was like, oh my God, how is this approved by the FDA to sell in stores? This stuff is horrible. But that was amazing to us. We just thought that was so awesome to have our own apartment and then finally to rent our own home and to get our first pet. But what's normal to me now would have seemed extravagant back then, to have two cars. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that maybe when we say Thanksgiving and maybe when we talk about being thankful, maybe when we talk about being grateful, that expression, that word, that mindset maybe has become a little tired for us. And so maybe if we shift our mind to the idea of celebrating, because we understand what it is to celebrate. Today we're celebrating Summit Churches, formerly Heritage Church's 30th anniversary of a church. And that's amazing, right? We understand what it is. We mark big moments like this. So I was thinking about different songs that use the word celebrate and talk about celebrating, and this song just kept coming back to me. And I want to finish the series today with talk about celebrating not only us back to a place, going back to what matters, going back to what we value, but also, more importantly, celebrating somebody into our circle of influence, our atmosphere of influence. Because I have to tell you that all of you are influencers, whether you knew it or not. We have some very close friends that their daughter-in-law is a actual influencer, has hundreds and hundreds of thousands of followers. If you go into Ulta, ladies all know Ulta. There's a Greta Wilson. It says Greta Wilson's Picks, and she's a model for Hollister and some other brands. So she's a big deal, has her own product lines, things like that. When we think of influencer, we think of somebody on social media. We think of somebody who has that kind of reach. But the reality is that Greta Wilson or every other influencer doesn't have the impact, the reach, the influence that you do in your home, at your workplace, in your own community. you have a greater possibility of influencing somebody's life on a one-on-one level than I ever will, than any politician ever will. You are an influencer. So I want to tell you how to leave a lasting mark of joy and gratitude on not just the world at large, but your world. So grab your notes. We're going to try and go quickly today. When I say we, I'm putting the burden on you, okay? Whenever we go long, it's on you, all right? To leave a lasting mark of joy and gratitude on the world, I need to, number one, shine brighter than the wreckers. Shine brighter than the wreckers. Okay, so a long time ago when ships were still made of wood, and the captains of those ships still navigated by the stars and crude maps, there was something called wreckers. And they came into play when a ship ran aground. They would salvage whatever remained of the ship that had any value. Now, the wreckers weren't always the most integrity-driven people. And so a lot of times the treasures of the valuables would make their way into their hands instead of the hands of the captain and the crew. But they profited off of a ship crashing because of bad navigation. So they didn't have a great reputation simply because they profited off of the unintentional misery and misfortune of a captain, whoever owned the ship, the investors who owned the ship, and all the crew who lost their livelihood as a result of the ship crashing, right? They profited off of that because they would salvage everything that they could, sometimes maybe even help put together enough stuff they could rebuild the ship, repair the ship, or put all those things back on another ship. But here's where things get really bad for them. They had developed a reputation that some of the wreckers were intentionally causing ships to crash and run aground so that they could profit off of their, the wrecker's, intentional cause of misfortune. And here's how they did it. They used something called false lights. So back then, captains would use lights on other ships and lights on shore to help them navigate and know where they were in proximity to their compass and their maps and the stars. And they would kind of use all of these signals to sort of know which direction and whether they were going the right way. What wreckers would do is put lanterns, the same kind of lanterns that are used on the ship, on the hull of the ship, or up on the eagle's nest or crow's nest of the ship, to show where the ship was and to alert other ships and let everybody know. They would put them around the neck of animals, larger animals, maybe sheep, oxen, ones that could carry and ones that would move slowly. And they would walk those animals along the shore slowly so that the captains of the ships at sea would misunderstand, see those lights, and believe that they're looking at another ship on the horizon. They would then adjust their trajectory and sadly end up running aground and crashing their ship, where the wreckers would then need to be hired to salvage the ship and take valuables that didn't belong to them, and they would cause these wrecks. So that's a cool story, and maybe you're wondering, what does that have to do with anything we're talking about? Here's the deal. Wreckers still exist today. There are people who profit and intentionally mislead with false lights, you and I. As we're navigating our lives, as we're setting our trajectory, as we're moving in the direction we want to go to accomplish the things we want to accomplish, there are people, by the way, who not only take advantage of the unintentional misfortune, pain, discomfort, loss in our life, there are people who are intentionally misleading us so that they can further exploit our misfortune. Whether it's those who are in the infotainment industry, we used to call it news. It's not news anymore. It's celebrities, it's personalities who will say a thing. There'll be a nugget of information, a statement of, I use the word loosely, fact, and then they will give their opinion and their input, and they'll kind of create this dust storm around it for 30 minutes. You got about 2.5 minutes of information, you get about 28 minutes of complete nonsense. And what they're doing is hoping that you'll follow their path to absorb this information. Do you notice that they're never really creating an atmosphere or a situation in which you feel more encouraged, where you feel more empowered, where you feel more hopeful for the future? Notice that they always sort of exploit the fears and the insecurities that we have. And by the way, it's a big business, and that's exactly why politicians use it as their platform. Both candidates on both sides ran campaigns creating fear about the other candidate and what America might look like if the other candidate got elected. And people talk about all of those things, and notice that fear is the thing that drives it. And I'm saying that because false lights are always used to bring us down. You, as a follower of Christ, Jesus always taught contrast. The world does this, we should do this. If the world's talking like this, then we should do this. Jesus said, if somebody smacks you in the face, I know that the natural reaction is to punch them back. But I'm telling you, as a follower of Christ, you have to behave differently. If you're required by law to carry a soldier's cloak and his bag for a mile, I want you to carry it voluntarily for the second mile. Show them that they're not controlling you, that you're in control of this moment, and that the joy of being a Christ follower is dictating how you behave. And Jesus contrasts and tells us that we have to react and respond differently. So listen to this in Matthew 5:16. It says, you are like that illuminating light. Let your light shine everywhere you go so that you may illumine creation or light up creation. So men and women everywhere may see your, here's how you light your life, your good actions. And they may see creation at its fullest. They may see your devotion to me, and they may turn and praise your Father in heaven because of it. Jesus said, help people celebrate because you are living a life of celebration. The life of celebration is that you are full of joy. You're full of peace. You're full of kindness. You're full of mercy. You're full of the motivators that cause you to do good things. I'm a gift giver. My love language is gifts. I like to give things. So I give things away. I'll buy people meals. I like to give things. I'm going to tell you this. It's not because I'm inherently good. I'm not inherently good. All those things cost me something. All those things usually cost me something I don't want to give up because I can easily think of things I would rather buy with my money or keep the thing that I really like. I've given away a lot of watches when people go, oh man, I love your watch. And I go, here, take it. Now, I don't do it so much anymore because I really like the watches I have right now. But when I was wearing cheaper watches, that was it. You guys know I kind of had this leather bag thing for a while. I really love my leather bags. And I've given away a lot of them. I could sell them. They're worth a lot of money. But it brings me joy to do that. But I will tell you this. That comes from not me being an inherently generous person, but being the recipient of God's generosity. And I know that if I stop being generous and I stop celebrating the generosity of God, then I think if I read the word correctly, God says, I can't trust you with my generosity anymore. If you can't be trusted to be generous, I can't trust you with my generosity. Secondly is this, to leave a lasting mark of joy and gratitude on the world, I need to sing louder for all to hear. You might recognize that. It's a little bit of a misquote. But if you've seen the movie, the Christmas movie Elf, then you know that it's full of really good lines. Yeah. Really good lines. And if you haven't, how many have not seen the movie Elf? Really? Okay. You know you can like get it on Netflix or like, I'll even pay for it. It's probably most $4 to watch on whatever streaming. Just let me know. I'll pay for it. Really good movie. But it's got this one line in it that actually is important to the plot. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Right. So here's what happens. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to give you a little spoiler alert here for those who haven't seen it. Here's how it works. We find out that Santa's sleigh, which has a clausometer in it, is powered by the magic of Christmas. And the magic of Christmas is Christmas cheer. So the more Christmas cheer is, the more Christmas magic there is, the fuller the closet meter goes. Well, because of doubt and because of just negativity in the world and disbelief in Santa, the closet meter has been getting lower and lower and lower. And as a result, the elves had to put in like a turbojet engine into Santa's sleigh. Well, that, you're like, I don't think I want to see this movie. So that engine actually breaks loose on Christmas Eve and Santa crashes into Central Park. I won't give away everything, but there's a chase. It's a real cool thing that happens. And Santa tells Buddy the Elf, who's played by Will Ferrell. He says, you have to help me get the engine back on. And it just doesn't work out that they can get the engine back on. Well, Christmas is going to be ruined. Well, they're at an impasse. And then Buddy the Elf's like half younger brother, who's like a kid, maybe 10, 11 years old. He's in the crowd here in the middle of Central Park. And they're all kind of watching and the tension's building and the news crew's there. And he remembers the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. So he starts singing, you better watch out, you better. And he's kind of the lone voice there, right? And then maybe somebody else, his mom joins in with them, and then a couple people. But it's kind of like, you know, it's not really picking up. And then it starts picking up and gaining momentum. And then they start panning, and they're catching a bar who's watching this on the news. And they're all, hey, better watch out. And they're all singing together. And then they go to this stinky mail room in this publishing office, and they're all singing it. And then they're panning to people sitting in their bathtub, taking a bath, singing it, and a little girl watching on the news, and she's singing it. And the closet meter starts to go up, and Santa bursts into the sky, and Christmas is saved. Yay. Yay. Right? That's the part you got most excited about. Enough of this Jesus stuff. Let's talk about Santa. He's the real hero of the season. So the reason I quoted to you from the gospel according to Buddy the Elf is because he's on to a spiritual biblical principle. And here's what that principle is. Words matter. Speaking creates atmosphere. What you say creates environment. The words you use have actual power. That's why free speech isn't entirely free. Free speech is you can say mostly anything you want, but you're not allowed to threaten people. You're not allowed to create a scenario in which people's lives could be in danger. And so the example is always you can't scream fire in a crowded theater. You can say whatever you want as long as what you say doesn't create an environment of hostility where somebody's life might be in danger. That communicates something important to you and I, that even in the most casual of our conversations, we are creating environment, we are creating atmosphere, we are creating the actual world we live in by our words. Paul tells all the people in the church of Ephesus this. He says, don't let even one rotten word seep out of your mouths. Don't even let it slip. Instead, offer only fresh words, words that you had to think of, words that you had to make sure that they were the right words for the moment, that build others up when they need it most. That way, your what? Good works, just like we talked about before, good actions will communicate grace to those who hear them. Paul said, speak words that elevate people, speak words that build people up. Can I tell you the best way to spread the cheer, the celebration, the grace, the hope, the kindness, the goodness of Jesus Christ is to celebrate people with your words. Call out to them words of encouragement. Build them up. Cheer them on. Applaud them. Tell people things they need to hear, because I can tell you this, there's not a person in this room that feels overappreciated, that feels overvalued, that feels more worth than they really are. There's not a person in here who doesn't want someone to say something that's uplifting and kind and encouraging to them. And so if your words have that power, think of the power they have to rob somebody of their dignity, to steal respect from somebody, to take joy from somebody's life, to dismantle their worth, to suck the life-giving oxygen out of their spirit because of your words. I don't need to convince some of you. Some of you were raised in homes where nothing but negativity was spoken over you. And you battle today with your worth, with your value, with your purpose, because words of hope, words of encouragement, words of kindness, words that built you up were not spoken over you. And you battle with that. Or maybe you encountered a marriage relationship in which it was toxic and it was hurtful, and that spouse never saw value in the, and if they did, they never communicated it. They only spoke hurtful words over you. And now you're struggling in your current marriage because you're suspect of everything your spouse says. They're kind to you, but you don't trust their kindness because you've never had someone show you kindness. That's why, listen, Proverbs 18:21 is so important for you to remember. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. Don't ever say, it wasn't my fault. Now listen, I get it. Sometimes we miscommunicate. Sometimes communication is one of the most difficult things. I can't even tell you how many times I've gotten up here and I'm like, that was it. That was exactly what I wanted to say today. I got it right. Most of the time I don't. Most of the time I'm always like, I wish I could have done this better. I wish I could have said that better. And then there's sometimes I'm just like, bam, I got it. That was exactly what I wanted to say. And somebody will catch me afterwards and go, Pastor, I'm so glad you said that we don't have to love people and we could crap all over people and we can. And I just go, what the flip? How did you get that out of what I said? Communication's hard because no matter what you meant to say, somebody can read it completely differently. I understand that. It doesn't mean that you're not responsible for what you say. You want to go to bed every night saying, I said everything I wanted to say to somebody today. I was encouraging. I spread hope. I was celebratory and everything. The joy of God was in me and people could read it because of every good thing I said. The grace of God is bigger today in people's lives because of what I said to people. Be that person versus the person who thinks they probably need to go apologize to somebody. Third and finally is this. To leave a lasting mark of joy and gratitude on the world, I need to, number three, be bigger and pull harder. Be bigger and pull harder. So you may already know this. I remember learning this and then I kind of forgot it. According to NASA's data, 1,300,000 Earths can fit inside the sun. Let that sink in. 1,300,000, as big as the planet is. Right, we went on vacation and flew over to Florida, and it's just nightmarishly long to be in a plane 6 hours. I've flown to Calcutta, India, where I was on the plane for a total of, between the three planes I was on, a total of 32 hours, and literally thought I was going to lose my mind. And I've been to Africa and had to go into England first and then from England to Uganda. Those are nightmarishly long flights, and that's not even touching even a fraction of the globe. And 1.3 million of our globes can fit inside the sun. Now, why is that important? Because it's not just a fun fact, it's relevant to what we're talking about. The sun's mass is responsible for the Earth and seven other planets, 146 moons, countless comets, a bunch of asteroids, space rocks, floating ice, and several dwarf planets are all in the Earth's atmosphere because of the sun's atmosphere because of the sun's massive gravitational attraction. The greater the mass of an object, the greater its gravitational attraction. Now, you didn't think you were going to get a science lesson today, but listen, mass is inherently important to the gravitational pull. In other words, the greater the mass, the stronger the attraction. That matters in our lives because the greater the mass, the greater the volume, the greater the size of your joy, of your hope, of your kindness, of your goodness, of your grace, of your mercy, of all the characteristics that you said as a Christ follower you would emulate and follow. That's what following Jesus is. Is being a student of his character, a student of how he loved people, a student of how he served people, a student of how he lived. And you emulate that and you say, I want that to be in my life and I want to add those things into my life. And I want to build on those things. The greater the mass, the greater the gravitational attraction. You will pull people. Now, here's what's crazy. The sun is one of the smallest stars in our universe. So imagine the mass of other things in space and the power of its gravitational pull. Now, I want to tell you this because you might think, I'll just never be big enough to pull people towards me. Can I tell you this? That if you love someone and you encourage someone and you are a celebrator of their life and you celebrate the goodness of God in your life by doing good things in other people's lives, all you need is a small number of people and they begin to do that same thing and that begins to spread and your mass begins to grow. And it's not one person who's a gravitational pull to the world. It's many people. It's you, your family, your closest friends, your coworkers. They don't all have to be followers of Christ. They're just emulating behavior. Can I tell you, sometimes the world does Jesus better than the church does? There's a lot of times the world gets Jesus better than the church does. There's Christians out there, got quiet. There's Christians out there who are terrible representations of Jesus. And then there's people who are not followers of Christ who I go, they get it. They're just one decision away. They're just one belief away from being the most amazing Christ follower in the world. They're following his behavior and his teachings while others aren't. Anyway, Ruth 1:15 and 16. Naomi said, look, this is Naomi. This is Ruth's mother-in-law, okay? Ruth and her sister-in-law, their husbands had died. And Naomi's giving her this encouragement. Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her own people and her own gods. You should do the same. But Ruth said, don't force me to leave you. Don't force me to go back to my own people. Let me go with you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you sleep, I will sleep. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Can I tell you that Naomi lived a life that had a gravitational attraction that made Ruth want to be in her atmosphere, wanted to be in her solar system, wanted to stay close to her? That's one person who impacted one person who made history, by the way. If you want to be somebody that impacts your world, be somebody who somebody says to you, where you go, I'll go. What you do, I'll do. Where you lay your head to rest, I'm going to be nearby. And whatever God you serve, that's the God I want to serve because I want to be like you. Whatever it is that's happening in your life, I want that. Paul says it to the Philippians like this. He says, stick with me, friends. Keep track of those you see running the same course. He says, hang close to me and hang close to people who are running the same direction I'm running, headed for this same goal. There are many out there taking other paths, choosing other goals, trying to get you to go along with them. Stop right there. You are never going to be short on options of which path to take, which attitude to have, which philosophy to follow, what mindset to get in. And there are going to be a lot of people who are more convincing and can persuade you and sound good and can work you up and know how to appeal to your emotions. That infotainment I talked about, those politicians I talked about, they spend millions, even billions of dollars making sure they have the power to persuade you to take their path. That's why you have to be intentional. That's why you have to be thoughtful to put yourself, number one, in the solar system, in the gravitational pull of somebody who's going to be an influence on you so that you can have that same attraction. Because I want you to hear this. The Earth, it has its own attraction. We got this moon that can't get out of our, it wishes maybe it could. Maybe it wants to go join all the other moons. It's feeling a little lonely, right? But it stays in our because of the Earth's attractional pole. There's other planets, bigger mass, multiple moons around it. Your life isn't always going to have maybe the influence somebody else's will, but I want you to hear this. You have mass. You have influence. Okay, you can go on. And I've warned you of them many times. Sadly, I'm having to do it again. All they want is easy street. They hate Christ's cross. Can I tell you that there are a lot of people who, and this passage actually talks about it, or the verses before and after actually talk about this, that the people who hate Christ's cross are not unbelievers. They're people who have chosen to do Jesus in the wrong way. And I want to tell you, in my lifetime, I have never seen the church more enamored and caught up with things that have nothing to do with Jesus than currently. Philosophies, ideas, following paths, blending it with nationalism. And I'm going to tell you, it's completely unbiblical. And if you ever want to sit down for coffee and convince me otherwise, I'm a student. I would love to learn. And all of my studying, in all of my reading scripture, I cannot figure out for the life of me where people are rationalizing what we're doing today in Christianity. And that means you have to be wise enough to follow the path that Christ set, not that someone who says they represent Christ set. Because we follow Christianity far more than we follow Christ. And whatever Christianity looks like today, we've lined ourselves up with that, and everybody thinks, well, I've got millions of others marching along with me. I won't tell you how that turns out. There's a few scriptures about that. But I will tell you this. There's a clearly marked path. Even if you're doing it alone, even if you're your sole planet, what is it? Is it Pluto that got turned into a dwarf planet? Yes. How, I feel so bad for Pluto. I don't know if planets have feelings, but here it was a planet. I mean, I learned it was a planet. It was one of the planets. It was the ninth planet. Freaking Pluto's a dwarf planet now. I don't even know what that means, but it's just like, you know what? Good on Pluto. Get out there and do your thing, Pluto. I don't know what you do or how you do it, but Pluto needs to keep doing its thing. And I don't think it cares what Earth says about it or what Earth is calling it. And I got to tell you, you might have to go against the stream. You might have to go against the flow. But you need to stand in a place where you begin to create your own gravitational pull, your own attractional pull, because you are emulating and imitating the very nature, the mind, and the heart of Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? I just want you to have a moment to let this settle in on you. Father, I'm going to just pray for kind of all of us in this moment that we would not let this slip by. You talk about in the Word not being hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. And that faith is dead without actions. And I don't doubt for a minute that every one of us in here wants our faith to grow, wants to be mature and strong and healthy in our faith. Even those who are not yet Christ followers have a faith. It's the very force that draws us into moments like this where we explore and experiment and we seek out. But God, it says also in your Word that faith without works is dead, and works is what brings life to our faith. It amplifies our faith. It legitimizes our faith. And that's not necessarily about feeding the hungry or clothing the homeless. We'll get those opportunities, but it's about what we do in our own home to the people you've put in our care, to those who are within the distance of our voice, to those who can see our light. We're either casting a false light, or we're leading people into the harbor safely where they know they can trust us, where they know they're in good hands, that we're going to lift them up and we're going to encourage them. We're going to see the best in them, no matter how many times they might fail and disappoint, just as you've done for us. And so help us above all just become like you, because that in itself will create that pull. It will shine that light. It will sing louder than the voices of distraction. And I thank you in advance for the people that we will become because of decisions like this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.